in the first in 1 John, the 5th chapter of 1 John, towards the end. Well, it's the end of 1 John. John has written 5 books in the New Testament. Of course, one of them is the Gospel of John, and then, of course, Revelations. And then he wrote John 1, 2, and 3. Now, these are all the Apostle John, not John the Baptist. Don't get confused with John the Baptist and the Apostle John here. But John here has written 5 books in the New Testament, and we'd like to consider a couple of verses found in his first epistle in the 5th chapter of 1 John. In the 19th and the 20th verse, primarily, is what we want to look at this morning, he would say, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." There's probably no more stronger text found in that 19th verse than to show that that the world is not always talking about the world of the Adam world or the world of the Adamic race. He says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." There's a separation there that John's talking about. He says, "We are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness." Now, he's talking about two different people. He's talking about two different worlds, if you will. And it's as clear as it can be in that verse right there that there's a wicked world. There's a world that the Lord said He would not pray for. But there is a world that Jesus Christ died for. And these are all different worlds, and unless we rightly divide God's Word and what the worlds are talking about in the Bible, we can become confused very quickly. But he says, "And we know that we are of God." Now, and these are things that John says that we know. You'll notice in the 18th verse, he says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." John's saying, here's something else that we know. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now that doesn't mean that if you're born of God that you don't commit sin, that you never have an act of sin, that you never have a bad thought or a bad action or a bad deed against God and His commandments. This is simply saying that one that's born of God has that seed that remaineth in him. He said in that 5th chapter and in the 4th verse, "For whosoever is born of God..." I'm getting mixed up. In the 9th verse of the 3rd chapter, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." We're talking about that seed of God that remains in us after the new birth. There's a seed of God that remains in us that cannot sin. And that's exactly what John was talking about. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. He's talking about that part within us that is preserved. Because listen to what he says, "But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself." Keepeth himself. That's preservation right there. "Keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." Now that wicked one, Satan, touches us all the time in this life, doesn't he? I mean, he can cause real havoc in our life. But I want to tell you concerning your eternal salvation, concerning the covenant that was made before the foundation of the world, that wicked one cannot touch it at all, you see, because that's all sewn up in the promises of God. So these are some things that John says we know. And we know, he says, that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding that we may know Him that is true. I'd like to describe this morning the verse, the 20th verse, where he says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding." God has given us an understanding. I want to tell you one understanding that we have that Jesus Christ, he's talking about God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has come and hath given us an understanding. One understanding that we're talking about, and I don't know that that particularly pertains to this verse right here, but it certainly goes in line with the thought of understanding that Christ has given us, is in the new birth. There's an understanding that Christ gives us in the new birth. When He born us again, by His Spirit, there is a certain understanding there. You see, the world preaches depravity, and not all the world, but a good majority of the world preaches depravity. But I want to tell you, it's only among the old Baptists that you hear the doctrines of total depravity, not just a partial depravity, but a total and complete depravity on man and what man is able to do and what man is not able to do. I asked my wife earlier this week, I said, honey, I said, it seems like every time I get up, I'm talking about the depravity of man. I'm talking about how man's dead, how he can't have the ability to do these things. I said, I don't want to sound like a broken record. That's the last thing I want to do is get up and sound like a broken record. And she said, but we need to keep hearing that again and again, and we've got younger ones that are coming up. And when I began to study that and listen to what she said and understand that what a vital thing that is, that total depravity is. Do you know that unless you can convince somebody that you're talking about the total depravity of man, that you'll never get anywhere talking about the other doctrines of grace? You'll never get anywhere talking about the doctrines of election? You'll never get anywhere talking about the doctrine of predestination, of election, of calling, of glorification, of justification? You're not going to get anywhere with that until you first lay down that fundamental foundation of the total depravity of man. That man is completely and utterly unable, incapable of doing anything pleasing towards God. He's against God. He doesn't have that understanding. Here, John's saying he has an understanding. You know, Paul said in the third chapter of Romans, he said, in the third chapter of Romans there. Let me get that right quick. He says, that is as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understands. There is none that understands God. There is none that's trying to seek after God. They're all gone away. They're all together become filthy. They're all unprofitable, he says. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I began to try to talk to somebody a couple of weeks ago. I was at a school. I always really do not like being very diplomatic about this. And I do not like going to these schools that I have to go to with the Forest Service, but nevertheless, I have to go. And I have to pack my bags, and a lot of times it's down around Kinston. And if you've ever been down around Kinston, you've never been anywhere much, because there's not much down there at all in Kinston. But I go down there, and I go to a week-long class, sit in the classroom, and they try to educate a 42-year-old man, which they're losing. They're already losing ground there. And I've always go down there and I say, I just dread going down there. I just dread going down there and hanging out there for a week. But I went down there the last time. There was a gentleman there that I had known that had worked with the Forest Service and had left the Forest Service some 10 years ago and went into the ministry. He was a missionary Baptist and went into the ministry. Well, things didn't work out as good as he had hoped, and he ended up having to get a job back with the Forest Service. He's still preaching some. But anyhow, to make a long story short, I got to spend every night just wearing his ears out. I mean, now that made the whole trip worthwhile. It wasn't so bad then, and I mean, I wore his ears out. I mean, we talked until 12:30, 1 o'clock at night every night. And I want to tell you what, my friends, when I begin to show him, I begin to realize, I said, I got to show you something, the total depravity of man, that man's not a free moral agent. Now listen, Adam was a free moral agent. He was. He was a free, he could morally choose right or wrong, because at the time before he fell, he had no sin in him. He was not a sinner. He was a free moral agent. But I want to tell you, when he fell, there was a change in position in Adam from standing to falling. He fell down. And we in Adam fell down. Wherefore, by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, so sin, death to pass upon all men, for that all have sinned. He was our federal head. He was our representative. When he went against God, we all went against God, and we fell down there. And we were dead in trespasses and in sins. He's no longer, neither were me or you, dear child of God, in Adam, a free moral agent. We were free agents. I told him, I said, I'll go with you that far. We're free agents, but not morally. I said, but let me explain to you what I'm talking about, a free agent. I'm free to do that that's within my nature. I'm free to do that that's within my nature. I've got no bounds of doing that that is within my nature. As long as it's within my, I can't go beyond my nature. You know, a dog is a free to bark or it's not free to bark. But it's not free to do something that's without its nature. It's not free to go meow or to roar like a lion because it's not in the nature of God. Man does not have that nature to try to seek after God, to try to look after God, to try to desire God, to have a longing for God. He has no understanding for God. And listen here, he has no desires for God. We're not talking about somebody that's dead in trespasses and in sins, that's trying to communicate with God, that's trying to build a relationship with God. We're talking about somebody that doesn't want a relationship with God, somebody that doesn't desire God. You know, Job said, and I got this yesterday, in the 21st chapter of Job, in the 14th verse, he says, "Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." Talking about God, depart from us, but we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. You know, and that's exactly who dead man is without Christ in his heart. He has no knowledge of those things. It's only until God comes and borns him again by his Spirit that he begins to have a knowledge. And not before that, but it's then. A knowledge in the new birth. He said over there in First Corinthians, in the second chapter, listen to what he says here. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man." What heart of man are we talking about? We're talking about man's stony heart. "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit," he says, "searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Unless you've got the Spirit of God in you, you're not able to see. You're not able to hear those things with your eyes or your ears or feel them with your heart. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" Now, what Paul's doing is he's showing you a comparison and a contrast here. He's saying, what things knoweth a man save the spirit of man which is in him? He's saying, we have a communication as far as natural carnal man because our minds think alike. You see what I'm saying? We have the same thoughts, the same ideas. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Did you get that? "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man." No man knows the things of God save the Spirit of God. So how are you going to get to know anything about God? How are you going to get to desire anything about God when all you've got is the Spirit of man within you? Listen to what he says. "Now we have received." Now we have received. How did you receive that? Did you receive that through your good works? Did you receive this Spirit through prayer and meditation? Did you receive this good works by coming down to some altar? No, you received it by the grace of God when He born you again by His Spirit at His appointed time. "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Paul's saying, now I've received something that's not of the world, but something that's Spirit that's of God. "That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now, how do you know the things that are freely given to you of God? What things are freely given? You know what freely given is? Freely given is talking about grace. It's unmerited favor. It's those things that are freely given to you. And how else would you know it unless you were born by the Spirit of God? "Which things we also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man," listen, "but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Going back to that natural man, he's showing you a comparison, and now he's going to show you a contrast. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither indeed can he, because they are spiritually discerned." It takes a spiritual eye, an ear, and a heart to discern the things of God, and that doesn't come from natural man. It comes from the Spirit of God. And how does the Spirit of God get in you? It doesn't come in natural man desiring God, because he doesn't desire God. You understand what I'm saying? It's an unworkable case. So the one that's got a love of God and his heart desires to know the things freely given of him by God is one that's got there. And the seeing eye, the Lord has even made both of them. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has even made both of them. God's made those things. If you're able to see by grace, if you're able to see by faith, that is, if you're able to hear the sound of redemption, if you're able to hear that gospel trumpet blowing from on high, I want to tell you what, dear child of God, it's a great evidence that you are a child of God. And there's a knowledge that's given there that a child of God has when he's born again by the Spirit of God. You know, Jeremiah said over there in the 13th chapter of Jeremiah, that's the 23rd verse, he says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leper his spots?" You know, God is always so patient with us, isn't he? To always bring the things down to a level where we can understand them. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leper his spots? Obviously, we know the answer to that. So then, Jeremiah would go on to say, "So then may ye also do good who are accustomed to doing evil." He says that the chances of a dead man, the chances of man doing anything good at all, and when we're talking about something good, we're talking about something pleasing towards God. The chances of a man without the Spirit of God within him doing anything at all pleasing towards God, he says, is just as likely as the leopard deciding to change his spots or the Ethiopian changing the color of his skin. It can't be done. It's an impossibility. But I want to tell you through the knowledge, but we attain that knowledge. You see, I was talking to that gentleman those nights there. And I say, I want to tell you, I said, you know, he was talking about causes. Well, this is what you do, and this is what you do here, and this is what you do there. And I began to lay out to him one night there. I said, you know, the old Baptists don't talk about causes as much as they talk about evidences. I'm talking about in the new birth, evidences of one that is born of God. The evidence is, John's trying to tell us right here, the evidence is that and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. And hath given that, if you know that, if you have an understanding of the Lord, it's because you're born of the Spirit of God. You know, when you talk about evidences, you go over to John 5:24, and I quote these verses so often, and I hope I quote them so often that you begin to learn them. I want you to be indoctrinated into these verses. They're important verses. The Lord said in John 5:24, He says, "Verily, verily," which that "verily, verily" just means truly, truly, or amen, amen, let it be so. "Verily, verily, he that heareth my word," listen to this, "verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath already." Did you hear that? And did you hear the heareth and the believeth? All those things there are not telling something that you have to hear. It's not telling something that you have to do. It's telling you the evidence of one that already has. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." Shall not come into condemnation because he has passed from death unto life. We're talking about the evidence there. One that heareth, one that's in the state of heareth, whosoever heareth and believeth, is one that already has. He's already in the process of hearing. He's already in the process of believing. He has been hearing and he is hearing. He has been believing and he is believing. What are we talking about hearing and believing? We're talking about his word. We're talking about the gospel. "Whosoever heareth, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath already." It's an evidence. You don't come to church to try to find life. You come to church and you hear the blessed news of what he's done because you've already got life. He's already taken your sins on Calvary and you're already his. That's why you've got ears to hear and eyes to see, don't you see? That's the only way to be. They say, well, no, the gospel's got to come into it. The gospel has got to come in. You've got to hear the gospel. Well, no, you don't have to hear the gospel in order to go to heaven, do you? But can we prove that? You know, over there in the 10th chapter of Romans, he says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Unless you understand what that faith is talking about, you're going to become real confused there. That faith right there, he's talking about that body or that doctrine of truth. It cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's why Paul would say over there in the first chapter of Romans, so that it is from faith to faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. Now let me go over there and get that again. My mind's scattered this morning. For therein is the righteousness, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That first faith, we're talking about this body of truth. That second faith is that faith that we're born of, you see. That faith that God borns us again. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. He said, against such there is no law. That's the faith that we have. It's from faith to faith. He says, if that faith over there, see, if that faith over there in the 10th chapter of Hebrews is that us receiving eternal faith, that faith that receiving that, then you've got a contradiction here what Paul's saying over here. He says, because it goes from faith to faith. Now, how's it going to go from faith to faith if you've got to hear it to get faith? You see what I'm saying? It doesn't line up. But what he's saying, my friends, is from faith to faith is that if we hear God's Word, it has a lodging place in our heart, it's evidence that we have faith in our heart and our trust in God through the spoken Word of what we've heard. All right, listen, he says over here, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath already, past this, we're talking about evidence, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now listen to what he goes on to say here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. Now, he's clearing something up. You know, everybody says, well, no, you got to hear right here. You got to hear it. You got to believe it in order to get everlasting life. No, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Did you catch that? Before you'll ever hear, before you'll ever believe, I want to tell you, you'll have to have heard the voice of the Son of God. He said, the hour is coming, and now is. That's an hour of regeneration that's been going on since the day that Adam was born again, all the way until the last child of God is born again. The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. It's not talking, now listen, I can stand up here. That's not talking about the gospel. That's talking about His voice. I can get up here and I can preach you God's Word. But whose voice is it? It's my voice, isn't it? It's not God's voice you're hearing. It's not Christ's voice you're hearing. It's His Word. But I can get up here and read a manuscript from Abraham Lincoln or a poem from Edgar Allan Poe or something like that. And I can read you their words that they wrote down, but it's not going to be their voice. But I want to tell you what he said. He said, "Very, very, I said, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." His voice that calls you out of night and day, your dark night, into the marvelous light of the Lord. You see that? That's His voice that comes. A preacher can't do that. The hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You see, he begins to tell you what state that person is in before he hears the voice of the Son of God. And what state is that? He's in a dead state, isn't he? Dead state, spiritually speaking. Now, he's just as alive as me or you are right now. He can walk this earth and can perform tasks just as good as me and you. He or she might even know the Bible, might be able to quote more verses than you and I. But that doesn't mean a thing, my friends, if they don't have the Spirit of God in them, you see, if they haven't heard that life-giving voice of Christ. And let me reiterate again, my friends, it takes Christ, His voice, not my voice, not the voice of the preaching, not the voice of the missionary work, not the voice of the church's prayers. It's not that, it's the voice of the Son of God. That's what brings life. Anywhere you go in the Bible, my friends, you can see where Christ healed a multitude of people at many different places and used many different means to do that, didn't he? People would come up to him that were sick, and that had some sort of affliction, and they would come up to him, and Christ would heal them. They would come up, and it was all different ways, wasn't it? One place, you can go over in the 8th chapter of Matthew, and you can read where the centurion came up to him. You remember that? The centurion
because it says my servant is back home and sick. And the centurion said, if you just speak the word, Lord, if you just speak the word, he can be made whole. You don't even have to go over there. And Christ said, oh, what great faith is in this centurion. What great faith. And you go on down through there, and Christ says, so be it. And that man that was at a great distance away was made whole, the Bible says, that very hour. Christ performed those healings when people were around him. It could just be his word going out. He didn't even have to be there to heal somebody's sickness. And you know that's what the gospel does. The gospel heals the sick, sin's soul. It clears up the leprosy. It helps you out in this troubled time. But who's it for? It's for one that's already got life. It's not one that's dead. I'm going to tell you, when you go in the Bible and you look at the Lord concerning a dead person, they never brought a dead man to Christ. They never brought a dead person to Christ. Christ never did send his word out and say, just go tell them to rise and they'll rise. He never did that. You know what Christ did in all cases? He went to that dead person. He went to where they were at. And each time, three times, Mark chapter 5, you can go over there and you can read about Jairus' daughter, that damsel, where he goes in there, he says, give place, he says, damsel, arise. And she arose. You go to the seventh chapter, is it, of Luke, and you can see the widow woman from Nain who had a son that had been dead. Now, this damsel, Jairus' daughter, just been dead a few hours. Just been dead a few hours. You go over here to the seventh chapter of Luke, and you can read about the widow woman from Nain who had the son that was dead a couple of days. Because when Christ entered into Capernaum there, when he entered into that city, they were having the funeral services there. And he went to where that lad was at and said, told that young lad to arise, and he rose. And we can see over in the 11th chapter of John, can't we, where the Lord went to where Lazarus was at in that tomb and said, roll away the stone. And he went in there to where Lazarus was at and said, Lazarus, arise. In every three cases, in all those three cases, it was the voice of the Son of God that brought them out of their state of death. In all three cases, nowhere in there at all do you see where Christ says, I need some help. I need you to do this, or I need you to do this. It was after that they were raising that the Lord commanded them to feed the damsel, fix her something to eat. It was after that Lazarus was risen from the tomb there when he said, Lazarus, arise. And they began to cut it, that he told them to cut the garments off of them, the grave clothes, and remove the napkin from his face. There's a work for a preacher. There's a work for a man to do, but it's not in raising the dead. It's in giving the sight. It's in giving those that are alive a vision of who their Savior is, of who did work. It's giving them food, feeding them God's Word. But you see, it's for a sick man. It's not for a dead man. Only Christ can do that to a dead man. But you see, until you see that in God's Word, that man is completely unable, incapable of doing anything that's going to bring about one. You can't, you know, a dead alien sinner, you couldn't drag them to church, you couldn't beat it in somebody in their head to love the Lord. It's not within them. People say, well, I'll tell you what, they'll be sorry when they go to hell. I mean, when they go to hell, they'll be wishing they'd done the right thing then. I mean, their day's coming. You wait till they go to hell, they'll be, you know, boy, how terrible is that in our hearts, man's heart, to think that. Blasphemy like that. But listen, the truth of the story is they're not going to be sorry. Can you believe that this morning? You think they're going to, when they go to hell, that's when they're going to have a love of God in their heart? How are they going to have a love of God in their heart? When they're in hell. God's not going to be in hell. God's going to be in heaven with the redeemed. They're not going to be sorry in hell. They're going to lift up their eyes and say, just send somebody down here to cool this my flaming tongue or my flaming lips. But they're not going to have any desires to get close to God. And I want to tell you, me or you, dear child of God, would be in that same state. Can you imagine we'd be in that same state if it had not been by the grace of God bringing us out of that state and bringing us out that family of Adam and saved us in the family of God. And for what purpose? It was according to His own purpose and His own will. Not our purpose, not our will. So then He saith, not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We've got a great hope in our hearts, dear child of God, today, because God abides in your heart now. You've got a knowledge of Him. Listen, He said over there in John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. He said in that 45th verse, and as it is written, so then they shall all be taught of God. Did you catch that? They shall all be taught of God. Does that mean they're all? Now that all is talking about all the elect. They shall all be taught of God. That means God's going to just teach. Does that mean we don't need to have church? Absolutely not. But there is a teaching in the new birth that goes on, my friends, that the Apostle Paul talks about it. Listen, in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, he said, and this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will write my law in their minds and put them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know ye the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. They shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. There is an extent that every child of God in the new birth gains knowledge of his Savior. To gain knowledge of Jesus Christ, to an extent they have that knowledge. John would say, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us understanding. Do you have that understanding? If you have that understanding, it's because God has come to your heart. And if God has come to your heart, God's going to stay in your heart. I despise the belief that God comes to the dead alien sinner and comes into his heart and gives him a chance for eternal salvation. And then if that man decides he doesn't want it, God moves out. I don't understand that at all. That doesn't make a bit of sense. Show me that in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. If you won't find it, don't waste your time. It's not there. I want to tell you, when God comes into your heart, He's there. The seed, that seed, John says, remaineth in you. You hear that? It doesn't mean it's going to leave you if you don't accept it. It says it remains in you. It stays there. You're preserved. You're kept until the day of redemption when the Spirit of God's in there. It doesn't just come in and out. It's there. Oh, isn't that gospel truth so pleasant? Isn't it so comforting? Isn't it so easy to understand? But if you understand that this morning, the reason why it's so easy to understand is because God has opened your eyes to see that. I don't have any trouble trying to convince you that this is a glass half full of water. Because you can see it. But there are a lot of God's children out there that can't see these truths. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us understanding. What about understanding in the gospel? What about understanding when Christ came? Do you know what a great understanding you have this morning in the gospel and the truth of what Jesus Christ has done because He's came in the lids of the New Testament for some 3.5 years that He performed His ministry, the great knowledge that was given us by the Son of God? A knowledge. Have you ever tried? And it would be very hard to do. But just think about going back to the Old Testament and look at all the types and the shadows over there and not having any knowledge at all what those things are pointing to. That's exactly what the old patriarchs of old were up against. When they saw those great types and those great shadows back there, they had no idea who that was talking about. They had no idea what it was talking about. They couldn't see it like you can see it today because of the knowledge that God has given you in His coming and in His ministry here on earth. You see, in the Old Testament, you'll find different places where it talks about that God is going to come, that Jesus Christ is going to come in all pomp and power, that He's going to come in great majesty and great honor. I mean, He's going to make a great show. And the Jews were waiting for this great king to come forward. For this great king to to deliver them from the Roman Empire, and to set up once again the kingdom of Israel. That's what the Jews were waiting on, saying, when he comes, brother, there's going to be trumpets blowing, and everything's going to be going on, and you're not going to mistake who he is. Now, there's places in the Old Testament we could go into that show us that picture. But I want you, there's other places you can go into the Old Testament. You can go to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He says he is as a root out of dry ground. There's no comeliness or nothing in him that we should die, and we should sin. There's no beauty in him that we should desire him. The Bible goes on to say he's despised and rejected a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What a contrast that is when you look at the Old Testament without the knowledge of the New Testament. One man is talking about the great beauty of God and his majesty and his glory and his power and strength. And the next man is talking about he's just a root out of dry ground. He's just a root out of dry ground and he's despised and rejected of man. That's a great contrast in the same person, isn't it? You know why they were so confused? You know why? You know what they were? That's what they were looking for. That's why they rejected Christ. He couldn't be somebody that was born in a manger. He couldn't be somebody that had to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. He couldn't be somebody like that. He couldn't be this old carpenter's son. It had to be a king, somebody that came down through a royal line, you see. And he just, you know, when Christ said the foxes have holes and the birds of the air has nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. For somewhere to stay. And when he wasn't with them, he was up on the mountain staying. Great big contrast in it. You know why? You know why? Because the one thing you go through the Old Testament, you mark how many places it talks about Christ's second coming. And you won't find it. In the Old Testament, they had no knowledge of that. That's why there's places in the Old Testament that talks about him coming blowing that trumpet. It talks about him coming in great power and authority and great majesty. And I want to tell you that day is coming. But it wasn't at his first coming. You got me? You got to separate those comings of Christ. When he first came to this earth, he came as a servant. He came wearing and bearing the crown of thorns. But I want to tell you, by the grace of God, when he comes back, he's going to come back wearing a diadem of gold. There's a difference there. They couldn't see that second coming. They couldn't see the second coming of Christ. Do you know when we get through the knowledge of Jesus Christ since he came in his ministry, that there's a second coming? Do you know what a great comfort that is? Listen, you know the 14th chapter of John, and the Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." What were their hearts so troubled about? Christ has been telling them, "I'm fixing to leave you. I'm fixing to go away." And then you go on down there a little bit further. He says, "But if I go away, I'll come back again unto you." And they said, "How are you going to do that? What are you talking about? You're going to come back unto us? How are you going to come back to us?" You see, they had lost the hope there. There were two there in the world of Emmaus walking. Christ comes up to them after the resurrection and didn't even show himself to them. I mean, he was there talking to them, but they just got, I mean, their eyes were blinded that it was Christ there. And he said, "Why are y'all so sad?" They said, Do you not know? Are you just a stranger just coming into this land? Do you not know that Christ has died and he is the one that's supposed to redeem Israel?" And he said, "Not only that, but this is the third day when he's supposed to be risen." There he was walking with them. They didn't know those things. There's a lot of things they didn't know. You go to the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember that over in the 8th chapter of Acts? He was gone to worship. I want to tell you, the knowledge that you have in your worship service is far more than what they had in the Old Testament and even what they had in the New Testament, because they didn't have the direct revelation. It wasn't fully revealed to everybody at that time, and it was in the process of it. The Ethiopian eunuch comes back out of their and he's reading. You remember, the Lord sends Philip down there to join himself to the Ethiopian's chariot. And he goes down there and he joins himself, and he says, and you remember, he says, what are you reading? And you remember what the Ethiopian is reading? He's reading over in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He said, he shall be led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is dumb before his shears, so he openeth not his mouth. Now, do you have a problem this morning knowing just exactly who that's talking about? Do you have a problem this morning visualizing a God that humbled himself before man to pay for your sins? No, you don't have a problem. But you remember what the Ethiopian eunuch says? Who is this prophet speaking of? Isaiah or some other person? I mean, is this Isaiah? Who is he talking? He didn't even have that knowledge, did he? He didn't even have the knowledge. You remember what Philip said? Philip began in the same place and preached Jesus. And preached Jesus, you see. He began to preach who that was. What a great knowledge that we have now in God's church. You see, the Lord, listen, when they would talk about, let me go over there, it's the fourth chapter of Luke. Listen to what it says here. In the 16th verse of the 4th chapter, it says, and he came to Nazareth, talking about Christ, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And he closed the book. And that was it. That was all he read. And then listen to what he says in that 21st verse. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This day. See, he was talking about, what's he talking about? He's talking about that first coming of Christ, wasn't it? What he was there to do in his ministry. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That year of redemption. But did you know, have you ever went back where he opened the Bible to that place over in Isaiah 61? Let me show you back over here in Isaiah 61. Do you know that he stopped right in the middle of a sentence there, and when he closed that book, he stopped. He didn't read it off. Now we're talking about Christ. He knows what it says, doesn't he? Listen to what it says in the 61st, Isaiah 61. I want to show you the difference in the two comings. See, he was just trying to show them, first of all, that first coming. He says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And the day of vengeance of our God. That comma right there, brother, splits up the two comings of Christ. That one day right there, to preach the acceptable day of the acceptable year of the Lord, he said, this day has this been fulfilled in your ears. But you know why he didn't go on and talk about the day of vengeance of our God? Because that hadn't been fulfilled yet. That's why he closed the book. There's two different comings, you see. That's exactly what he was trying to tell them. Now listen, you want to see the day of vengeance? You go over here to Thessalonians. Over in 2 Thessalonians in the 7th verse. And to you who are troubled with us, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with the mighty angels. Here's Christ coming with all pomp, power, and glory. In flaming fire. Taking vengeance, there's the vengeance that he's talking about, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see those that obey not God, those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ are not two different classes or two different types of people. It's all the same people. It's talking about the same. They know not God, and even they obey not the gospel. It's not talking about those that know not God and also those that know God and don't obey. It's talking about those are both talking about the same people.
Okay? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? That's not talking about an annihilation. That's not talking about completely. And there's a lot of people that have you believe there is no hell. But there is a hell. But He's talking about total destruction. He's talking about from the presence. He's talking about being removed from the presence of God forever. Listen to the 10th verse. This all connects together here. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints. It's the same time. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints. To be admired in all them that believe. That's the same day. The premillennialist wants to put those 2 days 1,000 years apart. But I want to tell you, it's the same day. The same day of vengeance that the Lord comes to bring vengeance upon those that know not God, those that believe not the gospel, is the same day that He's coming to be glorified in His saints. There is a second coming of Jesus Christ that nobody in the Old Testament knew anything about. They didn't know anything about that. But aren't you glad that God, that Jesus Christ came and gave us that knowledge of that? Another thing right quick before we close. You know, when you go through the whole Old Testament, it speaks of heaven, doesn't it? I mean, it speaks of like Jacob, who says he gathered up his feet and he was carried home to be with his family or his fathers. Carried home. The Lord carried him home. That's talking about heaven. Several places in the Old Testament we can see where they were carried home. They're gone to heaven. But you show me one place in the Old Testament where it describes anything about heaven at all. You won't find it. There's nothing in the Old Testament at all that would give you any indication of what heaven is like. But do you know when Jesus Christ came and He gave us an indication of what heaven was like? There we have so much more light and understanding because Jesus Christ came and in His personal ministry. You know, Jesus Christ could have just been born, raised, and crucified out on some island somewhere. And nobody had ever known anything about it. But what things would we not know today if He hadn't led that personal ministry that He led for just some 3.5 years? Well, 33 and a half years, but really His ministry was only about 3.5 years starting at the age of 30. But you won't find anything about what heaven is like, but you'll find it in the New Testament. You remember, you go, I believe it's about the 22nd chapter of Matthew. We won't turn to it unless we have to. The 22nd chapter of Matthew where the Sadducees, you remember, they don't believe in the resurrection. They begin to try to corner Christ. They said, now, we've got a woman here and she's married to a husband and they don't have any children and he dies. The law at that time was she was to marry her husband's brother if she didn't have any children so that they could have a child in their name, in that family's name. And they brought up the case, well, what if he dies and they don't have any children? She marries the second one, they don't have any children, and he dies. And she marries the third one, they don't have any children, and he dies. And on and on and on until she marries the seventh one and he dies. You know, and then they say, well, whose wife will she be in heaven? Whose wife will she be in heaven? You remember what Christ said? They are neither married nor given to marriage. After the resurrection, they are neither married nor given to marriage. You know what that tells me? That there's no marriages in heaven. That tells me something right there. And it tells me also, it says that they're going to be with the angels of the Lord there as well. That there's going to be angels in heaven. And you know, you can go over to the 21st chapter of Revelations, I believe it is. Listen to what it says in the fourth verse. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I believe we're talking about heaven here. Now, I don't believe this is God talking about us coming up with a Kleenex and taking the tears off our cheeks. I believe the tears are wiped away from our eyes in the resurrection. I believe it's wiped away from our eyes when we're raised incorruptible. When we're raised immortal. That's when the tears are going to be wiped away from our eyes. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. That tells me something about heaven that I never heard in the Old Testament. That tells me that when I go to heaven, there is no death. That tells me that it goes on forever and forever and ever. He says, neither sorrow. Boy, you know, I need to hear that today, don't you? That there'll be no more sorrow in heaven. There is no sorrow there. He says, nor crying. No death. No sorrow. Can you imagine a place like that? Where you won't die. Where you will live forever. And there'll be no death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. There's no more pain from losing a loved one. There's no more pain from seeing somebody get hurt. There's no more pain. Well, you won't have to endure the pain of this life. All that'll be gone in heaven. How do you know that? Because Christ tells us that. And we have the knowledge of that, of what Christ gives us in the New Testament. For the former things are passed away. They're gone. The former things of old. What are those things? The things that we have to deal with in this life. But I want to tell you what, brothers and sisters. When you lay down that head, and when you die and you breathe your last, there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more death. Now it's all going to be happy in the Lord. And how do you know that? Because Christ, we have the knowledge of that, of what Christ told us in the New Testament. Peter tells us that we're going to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. You know what that tells me? The Old Testament doesn't tell me. It tells me that God has reserved a place for you in heaven. And I want to tell you, if God's reserved a place for you in heaven, my friends, there's nobody can take that name off that book. There's nobody can take the name off of that book. He's reserved a place for you in heaven. How do you know that? Because we have the knowledge of Him. He goes on to say, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us understanding, that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true. It took a while for the apostles and the disciples to get to that point, didn't it? To realize that we are in Him that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What a great knowledge that brings about that they didn't have in the Old Testament that we had. There's a knowledge that comes to us in the new birth. We begin to hear, but when we begin to hear of Jesus Christ, we begin to hear of His second coming. You know, I don't mourn when I lose somebody that I'm never going to see him again, do you? I mourn because I'm going to miss him. Because it might be a good while before I see him. But I know, according to God's Word, it's not according to what's in my heart. It's according to faith. It's according to what God's put in my heart through the gospel. Now, I know that there's going to be a day, my friends, when the clouds are going to depart and the Lord's going to descend in the same manner that He ascended with the clouds, that He's going to come down and it's going to be the shout, the voice of an archangel, my friend. And it's going to be, as the Apostle Paul said, it's going to be at the last trump. That'll be the last trump. And then shall we ever be with the Lord forever. And I thank God for that. And I appreciate your time. God bless you.